Galatians 4, 1 through 7.
Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and the managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Let's pray. Our Father and God, as we gaze upon the wonder of your adoption of us as your children, we pray we would understand more and more what it means and live in the confidence that we have your love, that you are committed to us more so than we are to you. We ask our God for grace to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage I chose because we have to understand there was a time when we were not children of God. The world likes to say, and we'll touch on this a bit in just a while, that everyone's a child of God. Everyone, red and yellow, black and white, and all of them are God's children in his sight is essentially the meaning of that old song. It's not true. It's not true. We are either children of the devil or children of God. And we're going to examine how it is that we become the children of God and what it means, most of all, to be the child of God. But it's important that we recognize where we are. Well, where we are is in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13. It's chapter 12 in the Confession, but it's chapter 13 of G.I. Williamson's study guide. And I've asked Ben if he would be willing to give us a little bit of a sense of where is Ben?
Hiding.
He disappeared. Okay. Here he comes. Because he is an adoptive father, I'd like to get from his perspective what it meant to adopt Krista.
So I would say it means a lot of things. I could talk for like 2 hours, but I won't. In context of this, I think the things that it drove home to my wife and I are the, first of all, the sovereignty of God. So if you think about ourselves, we're very selfish. I think about me and how much control I have in my life and all the decisions I'm making and all the things I'm doing and how I think at times I'm guiding and directing my life. And if you think through how the adoption worked for us is when we met each other, we didn't plan to adopt. When we got married, we didn't plan to adopt. And I can keep going through our entire marriage. And it was never a plan to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to adopt. So there's point one. That was God's plan because it wasn't anything humanly that we said, this is the desire of our heart to be able to adopt one day. And part of the process of getting there was we have Eric as a biological child, but we're not able to have another one. So then you'd look at that and have the tendency to get angry at God, upset. Why aren't you blessing me? What am I doing wrong? Why can't we have another baby? You know, all this kind of stuff. And that was years of, angst and just dealing with that stuff. So then, that's point one is that we are not in control of anything. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Point two is that God is sovereign. Because if you think about it from the perspective of being chosen, certain adoptions work a certain way. Our adoption had nothing to do with choosing. We showed up in Russia, and someone else chose Krista for us. We didn't get any, it wasn't like a big lineup where you're like, oh, we like that one, we like that one. It was, we showed up and we went into the room and they said, this is the child that you're adopting. So think about what control we had in that. Zero, right? There's nothing, no control. So no plan. And then on the execution of the plan, no control. I don't know if you guys know Bethel and I and our personalities, but we're not, Krista said we're control freaks. I don't know where that's coming from, but we both tend to be very in charge, right? Alphas. We want to be in control of everything. So that was a challenge. to have to go through that, and why are they doing it this way, and do they know what they're doing, etc. Then you fast forward to coming home, and I spoke in this Sunday school. Some of you might have been here before. And I wasn't an elder. I was in the church, but I was kind of just hanging out and doing my thing, right? And Kyle and Alex had been on my basketball team for many years, so they were young guys. And to them, I was this big, strong basketball coach, stoic, you know, directing guy. And does anybody remember what happened when I stood right there and started talking? You guys don't remember? I do. It was impactful for me. What do you think happened? I cried like a baby, right? I was like, I'm going to talk about adoption, blah, and I was crying, right? And Kyle or Alex, one of them asked her dad, what's wrong with Mr. Curtis? Why is he crying? And it must have been Alex, because you don't remember. You're a little guy. It was a powerful moment, and what I was thinking of as I was standing there, we'd gone through this adoption, all this emotional stuff, but this is what hit me. So think about it for yourself. What control did you have in being called to Christ? What part of it was your plan? Well, I should have done that backwards. What part was your plan where you grew up and you were like, you know what, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to be called by Christ. It's nothing to do with us. And then B, what control did you have in how that happened? An absence in your life. Okay, yeah. Yeah, yeah. But it wasn't, what I'm getting at here, you didn't plan to have any of that go on in your life, right? We don't, right? And so that's the part that, and then the last piece I'd say to, I think what Art's going to talk about, is the benefits that come from adoption are many. And if you think about the blessing that Krista has brought to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, right? Am I missing anybody? Here I go again. One more story to tell. Oh, it is, yeah. It's good stuff. I'm trying to get it together so I can tell the whole story at once. I'll probably cry at the end of this story, too. All right, so about last year, I don't know when it was. It doesn't matter. He's not in here, so I'm going to tell a story about him anyways. I was going to ask his permission. So I was at I thought I had it together. I don't. So I was at Krista's ballet last year, and we sat up in the front there, right? And some of you were there and scattered around the little different thing, right? And I got up after. Do you want to tell the story? And there was a... It's powerful stuff. I know. I'm not bothered by it. I used to be. I'm not anymore. So there's a guy standing in the back. And he was watching the ballet, and he was crying, like bawling. It wasn't me. I was in the front crying. This is supposed to be like a bookend thing. So if you remember when I gave this first talk, and I was crying, right? And you remember who it was that was got involved with it? Whose kids? Kyle and Alex, right? It was the Marine. The hard charging. Talk about an alpha. Talk about a control freak. Talk about somebody that has his stuff together, right? And it's fine. I'll say it to his face. And doesn't ever break, right? Do you know who it was? Who was it? It was Rick. Why was he crying? I'm asking you, why was he crying? No, I wasn't. Not at that moment. This is at the ballet. Ballet's going on. Thank you, sir. Am I making a mess? So we're at the ballet. I'm up in the front. He's in the back. Why is he crying? Why is Rick crying? Nobody knows. Why would a Marine cry watching Krista do ballet? Because he loves the ballet so much, the ballet touches his... Yeah? Why, Peggy? I think you're right. Why was that moment so impactful for him? What was he maybe thinking? I'm asking you to get into his head, but... As he's watching this ballet production in Hanford, California going on, and this person he's known her whole life is up there dancing beautifully. What? I don't know. What do you think, Joey? Do you think he was crying because I was blessed or because he was blessed? And what? I think so. And what was a blessing about that to Rick? He doesn't do ballet. I don't think he really cares a lot about ballet. What do you guys think? Peggy, right on? Yeah, okay, so now bring it back to what Art's going to talk about. Think about that. And the we know the account of the son that returned, or the prodigal son sometimes that gets talked about. And lots of accounts where people were far from God and then were brought back to God. Why? We don't know. We don't know why we were chosen by God to be adopted. Think about that, into his family, and enjoy all the blessings and benefits that come from that. So when this chapter came up, I don't know if he knows this, I dodged it. Like, we're like, okay, you're going to talk on chapter this, you're going to talk on chapter that, and I was looking like 10 ahead, and I was like, all right, if I do 6 and 8, I can skip 12. In the next session, I was like, well, I've already gone once, right? Art, it's really your turn now. You know, Rick... And Rick was going to mess up my thing, and I said, no, Rick, how about you do one on prayer? So if you remember 2 weeks ago, Rick did one on prayer. That was me dodging the subject for this reason. So is that adequate?
Thank you, Ben.
Flex the emotions of God toward us. He accomplished it all. He rescued us from hell. He accomplished it all, but he's no less tender toward you and me than Ben is toward Krista. Let that sink in. We're going to look at start off by looking at the chapter. And that's the only paragraph. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number, enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off but sealed to the day of restoration, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That's a lot of words. We're going to do a vocabulary lesson here. I've learned from our previous teachers that we don't necessarily speak Old King James English. It just is not possible. So we'll start with defining vouchsafeth. What's your best guess? Excuse me? Vowed safe. Anything else? Promised. Okay, Bob. Yep. What chose was promises. All those that are justified, God promises. That's the word I've chosen. All those that are justified, God promises in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. Next word, partakers of. What does that mean? You've got to speak up. I am partially deaf. Participants? Not bad. Bob? Participants and sharers. Sharers is the word I chose. Yeah, participants in or participants of, but sharers is the word I chose. Liberties, to make partakers of the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. What are liberties? Freedoms. Easy one, right? And privileges. What does privileges mean? I didn't choose that word to do, but the word privileges means you're participants in, you're made partakers, you have the privileges of the grace, rather. You enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him. What does the word chastened mean? Disciplined. Trained is another word you could use. Disciplined or trained by all necessary means. Someone look up 1 Corinthians 11:32. Someone else, Hebrews 12:10. First Corinthians 11:32. Who's got it? Go ahead.
But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
Notice what the chastening is for. Ben didn't talk about disciplining Krista, but the fact is they did discipline her from time to time. And the reason they did that was what? I can't hear you. Because they loved her. That is something we have to keep in mind. Discipline is not the act of an angry, out-of-control father. Discipline and is, as a matter of fact, training. You tell a lie, you'll be punished. You steal, you'll be punished. You commit a crime, you go to jail. It's important that we learn what God is pleased with and is not pleased with. It's easy enough to spout the Ten Commandments. Easy enough to say, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. And yet Christians do. Christians do that. We covet. We take God's name in vain, not publicly, hopefully, but we find ourselves thinking those things. Some of us do anyway. He is training us. He is training us. And those are the times when you have to remember, if God weren't gracious, he could send us to hell immediately. And that's when you turn back to Christ and say, Christ received the punishment. We receive the discipline to conform us to his character. Now, Hebrews 12:10. Who's got that?
For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that he may share his holiness.
For our good, for our good. It's done for our good. God never disciplines us in anger, out of displeasure, certainly, out of concern, yes. He's been offended, yes, but never out of anger, never out of hatred. What does the scripture say is true of a child that is never disciplined? Not loved, hated. If God didn't stop us in our tracks and say, now you did that wrong, Now, obviously, you don't hear his voice. It would mean he doesn't care about us at all. We disciplined our children not to go into the street. Everybody did that. Why not? Because we don't want to see you die. We parents don't want to see our children die. We don't want to see them hurt. We discipline them when they misbehave in school. Why? Assuming they're not homeschooled. Why do we discipline them? Because we don't want them kicked out of school and to learn that they can do things and get away with it. It's not good for them. It's not good for us when we disobey God. It's not good for us at all. Joey. Just a moment.
There's two things I want to share. Dominic can't hear at all. And he knows right from wrong. He knows he's going to hell if he steals. He always asks me, going to heaven? Is he going to heaven? I don't know. I don't know his heart. But what I'm getting at here, that we're human beings and we hear, it just, for me, it's one of God's miracles that Dominic knows that kind of stuff. Because when Dominic was born, they told me he was never going to ever walk, put him in a home. We didn't. The second thing is, we say that we don't hear God, but in my brain I hear him in my voice. Don't do it. Think about it. You've done wrong. You need to repent. So, for what reason or other, I feel that God's got my voice in my brain talking to me. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I know that he lives, and I know that I can hear him. I don't know what voice he has, but I think each of us has the same works in him. And so I know when you say we don't hear him, we hear him.
Yeah, and that's when a parent says, you heard me, but you didn't listen, did you? There's a big difference between hearing and listening. And in that case, you didn't obey me as the sinner. Okay, the next word, because now we have it down to discipline, trained by him, as by a father, never cast off, but sealed to the day of restoration or redemption. Ah, I did it wrong. The word redemption means restoration. I blew it. Can you imagine that? And inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That last part of the definition, and you notice that's all one sentence. The day of restoration will involve inheriting the promises and as heirs of everlasting salvation. Everything that God plans for us will be fulfilled, not just in this life, but also for all eternity. We are restored when we're redeemed. We're adopted as children so that we are restored to the place that Adam had when he was first created, only better, or more accurately, as Adam was supposed to be, as he was at the beginning. But he never developed into an adult man of God without falling first. We're not told any more about Adam other than he knew his wife and she had a son. We don't know what happened to Adam. We assume that the redemption of Christ, because Adam believed the promise, was passed to him. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. Ephesians 1:7. Who's got it? Krista.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace.
Okay. That wasn't the one I wanted. That's okay. Colossians 1:14, we press on.
Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
The forgiveness of sins. In one sense, the sins are forgiven once for all, and yet we're to continually... Is there a contradiction there? We have to continually confess our sins, even though Jesus died for them all, past, present, and future. How do you reconcile those two things? He died for them all, and yet we have to confess them and ask forgiveness. How do you reconcile those two things? Jody. Yeah.
And our sin happens in a moment, maybe against another person, against God, but they have to be reconciled as we understand.
Yeah.
You know, the, I guess, time our relationship with God.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. God is outside of time. Past, present, future are all the same to him. But for us, it's at the moment. And what benefit does asking forgiveness of sin give to us? Even though we know God's forgiven us. Okay. Elizabeth.
I think because it's a response to what God's done for us. So if we are truly saved, then we know what God did for us. And so out of love for God, we start to act more like Christ. So us asking forgiveness of other people and confessing our sins is becoming more like Christ.
Yeah, that's pretty much it. It also presses on us the weight of what we've done. The weight of what we've done. It's easy to say, well, forgive me, and move on. But if that's all we do, I had a boss who said, if you learn from your mistake, it's only half a mistake. Now, it is a full mistake. It does its damage. But if we learn from it, then it's a bit of benefit to us. The more we live, the more sins we have to confess, the more we appreciate God's holiness and his tenderness, his forgiveness, and the fact that he's still working with us, that he doesn't walk away with us the way another person would. He doesn't walk away because we've sinned, but he's never going to change his standards for us. So we always have to keep current with our sins. It is a fairly good habit to, before you go to sleep, review the day. And even if you confessed your sins, remember them and ask again God's pardon for them all. So that when you sleep with a clear conscience, as far as that's possible. God as a Father restores us. And then we are heirs. What is an heir? H-E-I-R.
You get the stuff when we die.
I'm sorry?
You get the stuff.
We get the stuff when we die. Okay. That means you don't get any of the promises, Liz. Because it's referring to inheritors, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, and Hebrews 1, 14.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yep, we get a living hope. And then Hebrews 1, 14.
Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
Salvation is what we inherit when we're adopted. You see, everything that God does in salvation is one all at once, but we break it up so we understand and appreciate the very specific graces and gifts that God's given us. And among those they're all summed up in everlasting salvation. Salvation does not end. Olivia.
I think Liz is right about we inherit stuff after somebody dies. Jesus had to die for us to inherit. So we actually gain the benefit of all these things because of death. So.
Okay, there's your lawyer. You're defended. You're not guilty. Well done. Well said. So, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'm going to read it to you using the new words. All those that are justified, God promises in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, it is in and for him. To make sharers in the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the freedoms and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and disciplined or trained by him as by a father. Notice, never out of anger, but as a father, wanting you to learn to walk. I didn't spank my children. Olivia didn't spank our children when they tripped and fell. Gemma would be in a terrible state around here if she was disciplined every time she fell. God recognizes we are learning. Now, as we get older in Christ, he expects that we'll live according to the things he's taught us. But never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as inheritors of everlasting salvation. With the salvation comes the promises. With the promises comes the salvation. So, just a couple of thoughts. But Calvin saw adoption as the highest conception and concept of what a Christian is. A Christian is a son or daughter of the living God. What do you think about that? The ultimate gift, Sherry says, yes. We can downplay the importance of what God has done if we don't realize he hasn't just said, okay, you're forgiven, you're saved, enter heaven. He says, you are my dear son or daughter by my choice. You belong to me. You always have a home with me. You're never going to kick your children out of the home, hopefully, ever. When they become adults and they start acting irresponsibly, it may become the ultimate thing to excommunicate them from the home because their behavior is harming them, it's harming you. That may be a bit of a stretch, but that's something God doesn't do. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He's not going to say you're too thick. He called you and foreknew you before you became what he intends to make you. He's committed to you for eternity, as a father. And you can go to him in tears anytime and tell him, Father, I blew it. You can tell him, I've done the worst. But he knows that already. And the incredible thing is, it doesn't make any difference to him because he's already forgiven you and you're always secure in him. Doesn't give you a license to sin, but it ought to move you, and you ought to take time to be moved by the fact that God knew exactly what he was doing and what he was getting when he chose to adopt you. The terms never changed. I take you as you are, and I make you what I want you to be, like Christ. That's guaranteed. There'll be other things coming in the confession where it's good to know he's not going to give up on us because we don't get it. John Murray, one of the teachers in seminary, adoption is not subsumed under justification as though it were a phase of it or a corollary of justification. Adoption as the apex of redemptive grace. It is a privilege. It's the top of the list. Not only am I forgiven, but I'm a son or a daughter. I don't think it's possible to overstate that or to exaggerate the importance and the wonderfulness of it. Furthermore, Professor Murray said that there is no aspect of the doctrine that is not mentioned or implied in this brief section of the confession. He also said that Reformed theology failed, that in its history, Reformed theology, it failed to give proper distinction to the doctrine. Man after the fall is in a natural state of alienation from God, Ephesians 2:3. Adoption expresses a legal activity of God wherein a person who is not a son of God is made one by him. And it's an important point that Williamson makes. When we replace adoption with a universal fatherhood of God, and there are people out there who do think that, it's a romantic notion that we have, everyone's a child of God. It's still a hot topic, even if people don't realize it. The redempt, when you do that, there are two inevitable consequences. The redemptive aspects of God fatherhood are lost. Why are they lost if you say everyone's a child of God? You don't need forgiveness. You don't have to confess your sin. You don't have a promise to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, God doesn't care about the sin. He's not concerned for his own holiness to be expressed. That's why it's important. Secondly, all the high privileges of adoption must then be said to belong to all men by virtue of their being created. Think of the slimiest sinner you know. And he'll be unchanged, and he spends eternity with you, and more importantly, with your holy God. You like that picture? Unchanged? Still slimy, still horribly sinful. Does that make sense to you? But that's what the universal fatherhood of God is saying. You don't have to change to be accepted by God. There's no change needed. He's able to live with your sin. Does that make sense? Not what the Bible says, and it is not in agreement with God's character. If he'll take a slime into heaven, he ceases to exist because he is holy. Not just he's marked by holiness, but holiness defines who God is. He surrenders his holiness, he surrenders his being God. Universal fatherhood is what is used, in pardon the language, is a damnable heresy. It's one we cannot live with. Be polite, but politely correct those who say otherwise. Adoption is also an exclusively Pauline concept, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to close, and we'll go back to this next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and kind.